Thank you so much and delighted to see you. And I know sometimes when they have that camping trip, you feel like you've come to church and the rapture's happened and we missed it. But we have a great crowd here and we praise God for that. And we did see some of them, and I have done some traveling, and I thank you so much for your kind, loving prayer support. I think I was about to, last time I was with you, I was about to go to Lake Geneva to speak to a family camp. Spoke 10 times, and that was very refreshing. I had to do it by myself. In other words, my dear precious wife wasn't able to go with me, but that went very, very well. I was able to connect with some number of people that I had known in the past, and so God really blessed that. And we have been gone for 2 weeks, and that's been a blessing. But that was largely, I did connect with colleagues there, former colleagues, but I really wasn't having to speak. And so it was a wonderful time. I do have a busy season coming up, and everybody here does too. But I'm just grateful for your fellowship and your prayer support. If any time I come to mind, I'm sure I need it. So even have an obligation tonight, but that's a delightful obligation to speak to a group of people. So I'm thrilled to be with you and to speak here in regard to this wonderful book of Revelation. I tell you, every time, you know, and this has nothing to do with me. I think it's Chuck, you and your family pick out those hymns. And whoever, but it's always so absolutely appropriate how they lead us with capable musicians. That obviously, that's not my gift, but I'm so grateful for it. So grateful for it. So thank you. And well, here this book of Revelation. We look at the title of the book, The Revelation of Jesus Christ. The Revelation of Jesus Christ. Don't forget that. That's why those hymns were so important. That is the title of the book, The Revelation of Jesus Christ. It's a book about Him, not just about future events. It is a book about future events. But don't divorce the person from the prophecy. It's a revelation of Jesus Christ. If you want to look for a theme of the book, really it's a theme of worship. I like this. Well, I'll return right back to that verse there, but I appreciated this that ran across recently. The goal of Revelation is to bring encouragement to believers of all ages that God is working out His purposes even in the midst of tragedy, suffering, and apparent satanic domination. It is the Bible's battle cry of victory. For in it, more than anywhere else in the New Testament, is revealed the final victory of God over all the forces of evil. As such, it is an encouragement to God's people to persevere in the assurance that their final reward is certain, and to worship and glorify God despite trials and despite temptations, to march to the world's drumbeat. Well, this great, great, great book of Revelation, it's a revelation, an unveiling of Jesus Christ. It's a book that manifests Him. Now we know He's the head of the church and He's building His church. But it's an unveiling in the gospel. See, we see more than, yes, He was born as a baby, lived much of His life in poverty, was suffered and was crucified and bore our shame and our guilt. But now we see Him in this book in His unveiled glory as the coming judge and king. The revelation of Jesus Christ. It is interesting, if you go to a companion book to some degree, a book that anticipates the book of Revelation, the book of Daniel. As Daniel will close that book, you can stay right there in Revelation 1, but I want to just share this one verse here, or these two verses. He tells us in Daniel 12, verse 4, "But as for you," after he writes his prophecy, "conceal these words, seal up the book until the end of time." He says in verse 9, "Go your way, Daniel, for these words are concealed and sealed up until the end time." Now, that is just here we have an unveiling, a revelation of Jesus Christ. As Revelation will close its book, and we'll be there one day, Revelation 22, because we'll march right through it. Little bit of time here in Revelation 22 and verse 10. "Do not seal up the words of this prophecy, for the time is near. So it's an unveiling of Jesus Christ. It's an unveiling of Jesus Christ. Now, we read about the author of the book in the last part of verse 1 and verse 2. And before he gets down to the human author, John, he reminds us of the divine source. It's a gift of God to the Son. Which God gave him, God gave the Son, to show to his bondservants the thing that must soon take place, the divine reckoning of time, must soon take place. As well as when the events happen, they happen in rapid succession. The events that must soon take place. And he sent and the supernatural delivery of it. He sent and he communicated it or signified it, speaks that it'll be communicated many times through signs. In other words, it'll speak of a coming world dictator as a beast. It's an angelic delivery by his angel to his bondservant, John, who testified to the word of God, to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even all that he saw. Testified to his bondservant John. John wrote the Gospel of John. John wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And here his fifth book of scripture, the book of Revelation, written about 95 AD under the emperor Domitian, who had demanded to be worshipped. And if you didn't worship him, it brought great persecution. Here, as he writes this book, John has been banished to the Isle of Patmos, a Roman penal colony off the coast of Asia Minor. Jesus had predicted that he and his brother would suffer. They would drink the cup of his suffering. And his brother James was martyred. We know that in Acts 12. And here, as he writes this great revelation that we know is the revelation of Jesus Christ, our last book of the Bible in our English Bibles, he writes it from that circumstance. But now, the verse that you memorized and recited today, the promise to the readers, a special blessing upon this. No other book of Scripture has this in regard to a special. So obviously, it means it not to be ignored. If there's a special blessing, blessed is he who reads. He, that's singular, because there was what? Usually a public reading of Scripture, you know. Books and writing materials were quite expensive and scarce, so they didn't have the privilege we have of carrying the revelation right with us in our homes. But it was, blessed he who reads and those who hear, that's plural. If you hear it and heed it, that's the first of seven beatitudes you have in this book. Blessed is he who reads and hears. Like I say, it's the only specific book that carries that blessing. I remember I've had different reading plans through the years, and I'm sure you have too. And I remember one reading plan, it always had you reading, you know, in the Old Testament, New Testament. And it always, every day it had you reading some portion of Revelation. I think, and I'm not saying that's what you have to do, whatever, or I have to do, but it's not a book to be ignored. It's not a book to be ignored. There's a special blessing. Now, certainly you see in principle, God will bless the heeding of his word, all parts of God's word. You know that from Psalm 1. Blessed is a man who meditates in it day and night, be like the tree transplanted by streams of living water. And whatever he does, he prospers. Same thing that Joshua said. Book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night. Make careful to do according to all that's written in it. Then you'll make your way prosperous. Then you'll have success. In keeping his commandments, there is great reward, Psalm 17. Psalm 19, 11. Even Jesus, one person came up to him as he was speaking one day and he said, oh, blessed is the one who got to be your mother. He says, no, blessed is the one who hears my word and heeds my word. So certainly you see that throughout Scripture. Even James says, the blessed is the one who's not just a hearer, but also a doer of God's word. But here, an explicit blessing pronounced upon the readers of this book as we seek to read it, listen to it, and heed it. Well, this book is written to seven churches. It's seven historical churches in Asia Minor. The whole book's written to all seven churches. You'll see in chapters 2 and 3, there's a special message to each one that we'll look at in coming weeks. But that's that special promise. Obviously written to them, but even as he writes to them that special message, he'll say, he who has an ear, Listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. Show its universal application to each of us. And then he goes, after he talks about the promise to the readers, he gives the prayer for the readers. You see there in verse 4 and last part of verse 4 and 5 where he says, grace to you and peace. And those are precious words. I know you find them always in the beginning of the epistles, but it's more than just saying hello. It's what? It's the dynamic of the Christian life. We know that what? Unlike any other religious message in the world, the message of salvation by grace through faith is unique. But he's not talking about the grace of salvation, but he says as you live the Christian life, you're not in it by yourself. You're not in it by yourself. We had the privilege of hearing a couple of speakers last week, and he emphasized there as he was speaking on the Great Commission, that verse 20. And lo, I am with you always, and emphasized the emphatic part of that, where it says, I am with you, and really the little Greek is, I am with you. He emphasizes, the emphasis upon, God, you're not in it by yourself. There's nothing you'll ever have to do by yourself. That's such a glorious promise. It's enough to continually worship God that you're not in this by yourself. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. He took that curse of being utterly alone. My Father, why has forsaken me? To give you the promise, you'll never be, never, never, never have to be by yourself. Because His grace. Now, what does He mean by that grace? It's not just a meaningful word. It's a precious word. The Apostle Paul said he's least of all the apostles, persecuted the church of God. He's ashamed of how he killed Christians and all of that. But he says, you know what? I labored more than all the apostles. Yet not I, but the grace of God with me. That grace, it was the motivating factor. He says, oh, God's grace, God has graciously provided me, the Holy Spirit, to motivate you and power you to whatever God calls you to do. That's why you don't have to live in dread. If God, whatever God gives you, you're not by yourself. God's going to give you the motivation and the power to keep going. I praise God for that. I worship God for that. I tell you, there have been times in my life more than once I didn't feel like I could take another step forward, and I'm still here because God has kept me going. Timothy had that enormous responsibility upon him. Paul writes to him, he says, Timothy, be strong in God's grace. That wasn't just a theological pep talk. That was something he meant. He says, Timothy, I know you don't feel adequate, but you can depend upon God to give you the motivation and the power. If God's called you to it, He'll give you the grace. We need that grace to be a father, a mother, a husband, a wife, or a single person, whatever it may be, a son or daughter, whatever our employment. We need that grace day by day. And that's what he's praying for. Come boldly that you might what? Receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Whatever your situation is, and sometimes things, you need that greater grace that James talks about. God's opposed the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Sometimes just the sheer responsibilities of life humble you. As it doesn't make mathematical sense, but as you get older, sometimes your responsibilities increase, and certainly your strength doesn't increase. But God gives grace. He opposed the proud, gives grace to the humble. Let him prick that what? That point of resistance that hinders. And then sometimes God sends circumstances in your life. Sometimes he sees people in your life, and you probably, I know you've heard that, those people, we call them grace builders because they humble you. But God gives grace. God gives grace. So that's his prayer. That's his prayer. And he wants you to, whatever you've experienced, you can grow in it. Peter's command to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he also prays for peace. Oh, what a precious word that is. I tell you what, that's what drew me to surrender to the Lord as a college student. My circumstances were pretty good outwardly, but they inwardly I was sure bankrupt. And I think I knew the Lord as I professed Him as a 13-year-old at a Billy Graham crusade. But I tell you, I was, and outwardly my life, I was making good grades. I was in certain things that were supposedly successful. But I tell you, I was bankrupt and I starved for peace. Oh, my peace I give unto you, not as the world gives unto you. Now, of course, when you trust Jesus, you have peace with God. The barrier of sin has been broken down. But it's that peace he's praying for you here that you would what? This morning, anything that would be a concern to you, anything that begins to press upon you, God says, I want to help you cast that care upon me. Sometimes we don't even realize what we're carrying. We don't even realize what we're carrying. But anything, and sometimes the smaller things seemingly trip us up more because I can handle that. You weren't meant to handle it. You were meant to cast all your cares upon him. All your cares upon him. And that's what he's praying for you. It's that rest for your soul that Jesus. In the world you'll have tribulation, but in me you'll have peace. So that grace, that peace, precious, precious words. Now, this is only a few years after Nero's persecution, so the circumstances weren't great. But grace and peace. And then this wonderful Trinitarian benediction that comes with that prayer. First, he mentions the Father, who is and eternally was and who is to come. The Father, that same God that's going to eternally sustain you, encourage you. He's never going to go away. He's never going to change. And the Holy Spirit, interesting in this way, he calls it the seven spirits of God who are before the throne. The Holy Spirit speaking in his seven spirits, the perfect fullness. You read a passage like Isaiah 11:2, it will give that sevenfold description of the Holy Spirit. So from the eternal Father, from the perfect Holy Spirit in all of his fullness, and the emphasis here upon Jesus, whom he describes as the faithful witness. He was faithful as he walked this earth, spoke only he was the truth as he spoke the truth. He's faithful now as he speaks through his Spirit, through his Word. And I pray he would speak to you this morning in a way that you could hear, you could understand, and that you would be blessed as you open your heart, and I pray it would bear that hundredfold fruit. He's a faithful witness. And he's also described as the firstborn from the dead. Firstborn, you know, in this, the firstborn had it was a preeminent role. Firstborn got a double inheritance. Here he's the firstborn from the dead. It's not the first, the Israel was called the firstborn of all the nations. Not the first nation that ever existed, but what? Preeminent in God's plan among the nations of the world. The king, Psalm 89:27, was called the firstborn of all the kings. And so, therefore, when you see Jesus called the firstborn of all creation, here the firstborn from the dead, not the first person created, but he was preeminent of all created people, preeminent of all resurrected people. Certainly he was the first to receive a resurrected body, never to die again. I mean, Lazarus was raised before him, but he died again. So he's preeminent among all resurrected people. He's the firstborn from the dead. And I love this next phrase. He's the ruler of the kings of the earth. The ruler of the kings of the earth. Satan, remember, he's the god of this world, and he tempted Jesus there in the Matthew 4. Look, if you bow down and worship me, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. And Jesus said, you should worship and serve God only. He knew he was going to get it. He knew he was going to get the kingdom, as the book of Revelation so abundantly makes clear. But you, anything God wants to give you, you don't have to compromise to get it. And I tell you, I need to hear that every day. See, it was rightfully his. But no, you worship and serve God. And that's the pathway to get every blessing that God wants to give you. He's the ruler of the kings of the earth. Psalm 2, the rulers are rebelling against him, but he who sits in heaven laughs. They're not going to kick him off his throne, not for one second. He's the head of all rule and authority. We have authorities, but we praise God. They're going to answer to God. They're going to answer to God, every political authority, every authority. All authority has been given to him on heaven and earth. There's no government, even our present one in these states, that what is not ultimately under God's sovereign control. Doesn't mean he's pleased with all authority, but it means it's not outside of his control. He's the ruler of the kings of the earth. And we're so grateful to read a book like this one that tells us the kingdoms of the world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ. And he will reign forever and ever. That's what we're marching to. That's what we're marching to. And that's the way to have peace. As you see things, obviously we don't feel comfortable with, and we shouldn't feel comfortable with, but we see ultimately when he comes again on his robe, he'll have a name, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He's the ruler of the kings of the earth. Now look, as when he dedicates this book. He dedicates this book, verse 5, last part of it, in verse 6, to him who loves us. The ruler of the world, the ruler of the kings of the earth, loves you. You realize that's the only time in the New Testament that it uses loves in the present tense. The ruler of the king loves you. Now, certainly by implication, for God so loved the world, if he's unchanging, he hasn't taken his love off of you. He calls you the beloved, past tense, but it's same. But here it explicitly says, he loves you, present tense. The ruler of the kings of the earth loves you, loves you, loves you, loves me. personalize it like the Apostle Paul did. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me. He believed he loved the world, and he does. But he loved me, Paul says. He loves us. He loves us. And he released us or loosed us from our sins by his blood. As I was preparing this months ago, I was looking through some old notes of just personal study in the book of Revelation. Every now and then I'll date things. And this was dated almost 40 years ago. And saying, God, I want to believe you to lead me to the experience of the freedom that you've purchased by your blood. And I encourage each of you to pray that and for me to believe that. God, would you make me? I've known all kind of bondages that God wants to free me from. And sometimes it's him, as you grow maturity, he uncovers you from things that are bondages. And so God would free you. He loves you and he wants to loose you. And he made you to be a kingdom. The kingdom to joy, the joy of his rule over you and the joy of living a kingly life. As Romans 5:17 says, we reign in life. Don't have to be dominated by sin. Oh, we'll struggle in temptation all the days of our life until we get to glory. But we can live a kingly life and we can live under his rule. Made us to be a kingdom. When you became a Christian, you were transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's own dear Son. And he also made us to be priests to our God and Father. What does a priest do? He offers sacrifices. New Testament tells us the sacrifices. First of all, this is the sacrifice of our body. Praise God. He receives us. He receives us. He receives us. What a peace to say, God, my life is in your hands. We had the privilege of meeting a dear, precious girl. She was 54 years old. Single missionary. She'd just come back from Nepal. And she has some aging parents. And she was really just looking to God for the next steps. And, but we had several times with her. And, you know, it wasn't sure what the next step was to be. She was a doctor in family medicine. But she went to become a doctor for one reason, to be a missionary. And she had found another way to actually get a visa in that country. I think if you invested in a particular business in that country, that sort of gave you a permanent visa. So she didn't have to go as a doctor. I mean, obviously that was another way. But if you went as a doctor, they would put a lot of restrictions on you in regard to how much you had to work. She says, obviously I want to help people in being a doctor, but primarily I'm a missionary. And so what it did, it was sort of, she says, I didn't know exactly where to fit. You know, if you got into this group of doctors, they didn't want to get them in trouble because she had a special visa. So, anyhow, she was perplexed. And also she here and her aging parents, so what to do. But it's just so comforting to say, God, my life is yours. Every part of my life is yours. God, it's up to you to get the greatest glory out of me. The days of my life are yours. Every part of whatever gift I have and whatever gift you want to develop. God, I'm lured. You get the greatest glory out of me. Well, that's the sacrifice we offer. Obviously, any fruit of our ministries, Paul says, I offer up the Gentiles, the ones that have been touched by his ministries, whatever God, you know, the incredible fruit that you have labored in regard to your families and in regard to all the other ministries. We say, God, whatever there is, God, I commend it to you as a sacrifice. Hebrews 13:15-16 gives us three other sacrifices. The sacrifice of doing good. That's what brother, our elder Bill Storm talked about. The works you do each day that maybe nobody notices, most of what God does is totally unnoticed, but you do that as a sacrifice to the Lord. And he's pleased with it. The sacrifice of praise, the sacrifice of giving that keeps us going and feeds us his incredible meals Sunday after Sunday. And I'm looking forward to it. Now, our president, and I appreciate this so very, very much, he says, anticipation of this school year, he's encouraging all the employees and faculty to fast the next 3 days. And so we're going to seek to do that. It's not forced upon us. And so my wife and I are going to try to do that. So pray for us that we can get the maximum benefit from that and also give of ourselves. But it doesn't start today. So, John, we're in good shape here. I think he and I maybe enjoy it more than anybody else, but we all appreciate it. So, he made us the kingdom. He made us the priest. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. And then he closes in verse 7, 8 with the theme of the book. Behold, he is coming with the clouds. That's a revelation. That's a goes back, a reference to Daniel 7, Daniel 7:13. You'll see some 31 references to Daniel 7, allusions in the book. He's coming with the clouds. Just as he left in the clouds, he's going to come back the same way. And this speaks of his coming to set up his kingdom. And it's going to be visible to all, he says. Every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. Every eye will see him, a special reference to those Jews who pierced him. Back from a reference to Zechariah 12 and verse 10. It's quoted in John 19 in reference to they pierced him at his first coming. Here it's quoted here is looking as they look back at the one they pierced here as he comes in his second coming. And evidently, when it says they'll mourn over him, we know Scripture says that one day when he comes, every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess. But evidently, some of those, there will be the mourning of repentance and some will be saved. But everybody will bow the knee. And then he says, so it is to be. Amen. It's the response to his coming. Not only mourning, but remembering what they've done. And here you see also the triumph of Christ. So be it. Amen. He'll be vindicated and never be. Yes, so be it. Amen. In the words of Isaiah, our former troubles will be forgotten. Isaiah 65:16. There we'll see this what? Revelation of Jesus Christ, the title of the book. I'm the Alpha and the Omega. As you know, that's the first and last letter of the Greek alphabet. He says, look, I'm the A to Z. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and also the one who brings to completion everything to conclusion. I am the Lord God. And once again, emphasizing that he's eternal, who is and who was and who is to come. And this one, the nine references to him being the Almighty. The Almighty. So only one other reference to Jesus being Almighty. That's in Jesus. He is obviously that, but it's so explicitly revealed here in Revelation, 2 Corinthians 6:18. Well, that's what we see in these first eight verses. We see the title of the book. Well, try to remind ourselves that it's the revelation of Jesus Christ, the unveiling of Jesus Christ. We see that it's a gift from God, the Father, to the Son, translated through angelic agency to the Apostle John, who's in the midst of being banished and under persecution. But he receives this great revelation of Christ. He gives a special promise, the verse that you memorized, special blessing to those who... And God, let's just pray that each of us will experience the fullness of that blessing as we seek to listen and heed what he said to us. He says, he wants to know, and we're praying that for each of you, for grace and peace. The grace and peace that comes from the great triune God, the everlasting Father, the Holy Spirit in his seven perfect fullnesses, and Jesus Christ, who's the ruler of the kings of the earth, and he loves us and loosed us from our sins. May he lead us into a greater experience of liberty even today. Made us to be a kingdom and priest. And then reminds us of the theme of the book. Behold, he is coming. Behold, he is coming. It's going to be visible to all, even those who pierced him. There's going to be a mourning and repentance and triumph, and he will be triumph. He will see him. Everybody will see him as what? The Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the Almighty. Well, that's a little prelude to the, well, Lord willing, next time I have the privilege of being with you, we'll finish out chapter 1, and then we'll go to chapters 2 and 3 after that. That'll give us seven sermons in regard to each. We'll look at his address to each of the seven historical churches. And then we'll continue to march right through. Well, I'm grateful to pilgrimage with you. And I need you, and I do seek to pray for you, too, in my daily prayers. And thank you so much for your prayers for me. Well, let me close in prayer, and then I'll turn it over to, I think, Brother Bill. Thank you so much, dear God, for this revelation of Jesus Christ. Father, we want to just collectively believe you, God, all that you had in your heart, that's your very heart, that you desire to bless your people. It's your delight to bless and prosper your servants. And so, God, I pray for the maximum blessing, Lord Jesus, upon each individual life, even today. I pray for grace and peace in each of their life, even those that would be joining us by Zoom. We pray that, Lord, for all the ones they carry on their heart, the ones we carry in our heart. Sometimes if it's the grace of repentance, dear God, we need you motivating and empowering us to repent, make any adjustment in our life that we can live under your wonderful, wonderful Lordship. So thank you, God. Thank you that you are coming. And Lord, we anticipate that. We don't want to be doing anything ever that we wouldn't want to be doing when you're on your way back. And so we praise you, and that's our hope. In Jesus' name, amen.